Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.
Let us bow our hearts and our heads as we go before the Lord our God. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your church and this church. I thank you for the faithful preaching from the pulpit every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday. I thank you for the faithfulness of the leaders here, their passion and their love for you. I thank you for the friendliness that I find here when I come with my wife. What a blessing they are. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them. As we pause to give attention to your word, help us, O Lord, to be still and to know that you are God. For you will be exalted among the nations. You will be exalted in all the earth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of the prophets of old had doubts. We remember Moses, who had his doubts. I can't speak. And we remember the response of God. Who gave you your mouth? Who gave man his mouth? And surely we remember the doubts that Jonah had. When Jonah was called to a most difficult task of preaching judgment on that wicked land of Nineveh. And in rebellion, he ran from the Lord, headed far, far away from where God had called him to. And yet God always gets his man, even as he got Jonah. And we remember the words of Isaiah as he caught that glorious vision of God's holiness in the temple. And Isaiah cries out, I'm ruined. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst people of unclean lips. And yet, God used Isaiah mightily. Michelangelo painted a portrait of Jeremiah on the Sistine Chapel ceiling. And someone observing the painting, the drawing that Michelangelo made, said this: He looks like a man who has wept so long that he has no more tears left to shed. The rabbis of old said, He came out of his mother's womb, weeping and wailing. And when we look at Jeremiah, he too had tremendous, tremendous doubts. I'm too young. I'm too young. And yet, in our weakness, God ordains strength. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, Jeremiah is the kind of man who this age desperately needs. And so if you have your Bibles, let us now give attention to Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. There's every reason to believe that Jeremiah was reared in a godly Hebrew home. His father was a Jewish priest, and the religion of Israel continued to degenerate, because after King Josiah's death, there was one wicked king after another. Apostasy was rampant. Idol worship was rampant. And it was in this cesspool of degradation that God called Jeremiah to a most difficult task. We see the call of Jeremiah, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah was called from all eternity to be the very mouthpiece of God, to be a very prophet of God. If there's anyone here who doubts the sovereignty of God, consider these words. You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is none other. I am God and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. You see, God was intimately acquainted with Jeremiah when he called Jeremiah to be a prophet, even as he is intimately acquainted with me and with you. Firstly, again, we see the call of Jeremiah. But then we see the excuses that Jeremiah makes. How many times have we gone before the Lord with various excuses? You know, it's like we're waiting for some mystical sign in the heavens, or we're waiting for God in His sovereignty to hand deliver something to us, Federal Express, by the very hand of Gabriel, before we're moved to act. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We should be moved by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We should be moved by God's Word. to obey Him. God wants us to say, "Here am I. Send me." What excuses does Jeremiah offer God? Verse 6. "Then I said, Oh Lord, God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." Now think about it. I don't know how to speak. What's he doing now? He's speaking. He says, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, I can't speak." The God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, the God who is omniscient, all-knowing and all-wise, the God who is omnipresent, fully present everywhere, somehow lost touch of the fact that Jeremiah was timid, that Jeremiah was shy, that Jeremiah was young. Apparently, God, in ruling the universe, got distracted and forgot to whom He was speaking. "Jeremiah, I must have been taking a long celestial nap. I'm a little bit confused. Maybe I got the wrong guy. Maybe I went too far in asking you to be a prophet to the nations. Maybe I'll try to get a guy like Jonah again. Or maybe a guy like Moses again. Or maybe a guy like Isaiah again. Maybe I'll try again." "But Jeremiah, you just forget what I said to you. And you go about your daily activities, your daily chores. You'll just forget this conversation ever happened." "I'm too young. I'm too shy. I'm too timid. Lord God, I'm not charismatically endowed. I can't do that." And verse 7, what does it say? "But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." We all have limitations. One is too young. One is too old. One is too educated. One's not educated enough. We all have excuses and we all have limitations. And you know what? God knows that we have limitations. God knows that. The sovereign God of heaven and earth knows that we all have limitations. But note, verse 9, we see the commission of Jeremiah. We see first the call of Jeremiah, the excuses of Jeremiah, and now we see the commission. "Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." You see, it's not our message that we preach or teach. It is the message of God. It's not our philosophy. It's not our opinions. You see, if Jeremiah wanted an easy way out, he could have consulted Norman Vincent Peale in his positive thinking. If I just have positive thoughts, if I just think positively, if I think happy thoughts, then maybe the people of Jerusalem would love me. Maybe they'll like me. Or maybe if I took a refresher on Dale Carnegie's class, How to Win Friends and Influence People, then maybe I will be loved. And that wicked king, King Zedekiah, would love me so much. No. The message that Jeremiah was to proclaim was not his message. It was the message that God called him to declare and to preach. You see, Jeremiah was an intense man. And no doubt he was a man who was lonely. Jeremiah would walk up and down the streets of Jerusalem, and people would mock him. People would ridicule him. Here was a man who was in derision daily for the testimony of his faith. You see, it's one thing to be despised by the Egyptians, or to be despised by the Assyrians, or to be despised by the Babylonians, or the Persians. But here was a man who was despised by God's people. And people would mock him. And people wouldn't laugh at him. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. You see, what Jeremiah is saying there is, God, remember I told you back in chapter 1. Remember I told you way back then that I was but a child, that I was too timid, that I was too shy, that I was not charismatically endowed, and so on and so on and so on. But you made me do this. You wanted me to do this, even though I knew, God, that I was totally incapable of doing what you called me to do. And so Jeremiah is saying, God, you deceived me. I didn't know the task would be so difficult. I didn't know the challenge would be so hard. And then he goes on to say, I become a laughingstock all day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. How many hours have you spent being mocked by people at work, or so-called friends, or people in your community? How many hours have you been in derision for the testimony of your faith? How many times have you been a laughingstock for the things that you believe? Jeremiah faced that and more. Here was a guy that was in prison. Here was a guy that was put in stocks. Here was a guy. I mean, you would think the priest would love this guy for doing what he did. But the priest stood in rebellion against God. And the priests were some of his greatest challenges. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. Verse 9. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. what was that fire that was in his bones. He wasn't going around preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. Let's be happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. That fire in his bones was the law, was the judgment of God that the people were about to face if they continued on their rebellious ways. What kind of man is needed in this hour? We need men with unshakable convictions concerning God. Look how often people waffle in the face of persecution. Look how many times preachers and elders and deacons and leaders of the church vacillate when the world says, do this. We need men with unshakable convictions concerning God. We desperately need men committed to a life of maximum conformity to God. Jeremiah had that and more. So often we desire to conform to the ways of this world. But we are to conform more and more and more by God's Spirit to the things that He loves, and embrace the things that He hates. We need men with unshakable convictions. We need men committed to a life of maximum conformity to God. But we also desperately need men who live under the controlling power and fear of Almighty God. You look at the life of Jeremiah, and I'm convinced that he feared God far more than he feared what men can do to him. Because Jeremiah was that kind of man. Jeremiah had enemies. And you too will have enemies if you live for the glory of God. Jesus had enemies. Paul had enemies. Just look how many times Paul was beaten. Look how many times he was imprisoned. Not to mention the fact that he died by way of the sword. Look at the enemies Augustine had. Look at the enemies that Martin Luther had. Look at the enemies that Jonathan Edwards had. Essentially, he was booted out of a church in Northampton, Massachusetts for doing what? For loving God's word more than the ways of men. If we obey God, we will have enemies. And so look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 10. Jeremiah 20, verse 10. For I hear many whispering terror is on every side. This guy was not paranoid. This was actually happening to him. For I hear many whispering terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say all my close friends. Imagine what his enemies were doing. These were his close friends? I mean, I know Jeremiah is being a little sarcastic here, but come on. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say, all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. And then we can overcome him and take a revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. And then he goes on to write in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause. And then note how the tone changes in verse 13. He starts praising God. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was... See how fast it changed? He was just praising God. You see the spiritual roller coaster this guy's on? Moments ago, he's praising God, and then suddenly it changes to cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. You see, what Jeremiah wanted to do was he wanted to quit. He had enough. He was sick and tired of being someone else's whipping boy. And so he wanted to quit. God, I've had enough. I quit. I give up. I preach destruction and people mock me. I do this and I become a laughingstock. But you see, he cared more for God's truth than he cared about the things that man could do to him. And so he continued being faithful. You see, Jeremiah, measured by his own aspirations, quite frankly, was a colossal failure. But in the eyes of God, this man was faithful. God does not call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to be faithful. And Jeremiah is the kind of man that is desperately needed in this age, in this time. You see, success must always be measured according to the standards of God's holy word. Because when we look at God's word, we see so many people that the world would deem to be failures. Ray Comfort said, if we really believe that souls were going to hell, we would preach with overwhelming passion. Our hearts would groan in prayer. And sometimes I have to stop and think, yes, I believe God's word. I believe every bit of God's word. But why don't I have the passion of a Jeremiah? Why don't I have the passion of an Elijah? Why don't I have the determination of the Apostle Paul? When I look at the Bible and when I think of three men who suffered greatly for the testimony of their faith, one of the first people that comes to my mind is Job. Job suffered greatly. It's bad enough that he lost 7 sons, 3 daughters, his livestock, his servants. But the agony he went through when his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, accused him of having deep, dark secrets in his closet. How that must have pained that man named Job. That guy suffered tremendously. But when I think of those who suffer, I have to think of the Apostle Paul as well. And yet he kept going with passion. He kept going because God's truth meant everything to him. But then I think of Jeremiah. And I think that at least Paul had Christian believers. At least Paul knew Peter. At least Paul had Luke. At least Paul knew Timothy and a host of other people. But when I look at this guy, Jeremiah, I'm thinking, who are his friends? No wonder they call him the weeping prophet. No wonder they said that he came out of his mother's womb wailing and weeping. And yet he loved God more than he loved himself. And he certainly loved his people. The people of Israel, the people of Judah. More than he loved himself. Only one person was ever forsaken by God. And it certainly wasn't Job. And it certainly wasn't Paul. And it certainly wasn't Jeremiah. Only one person was forsaken by God while they had life and breath, and that was Jesus. And he was forsaken so that we would never, ever be forsaken. As I picture the scene, Jerusalem has been destroyed. And Jeremiah's words were not heeded by the people of Jerusalem. And then we know that the people, many of them, were exiled. They were sent to Babylon. And here is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as he writes in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In Christ, we will wear the victor's crown.
Christ, there will be no more sin. In Christ, there will be no more weeping prophets. In Christ, and only through Christ, we will experience the joy and the blessing of heaven itself. Because of the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, we can always depend on that. No matter how dark the night, no matter how worrisome the fears are, we have a God who is ever faithful. And even though this prophet, Jeremiah, deemed by many perhaps to be unsuccessful, he was faithful in God's sight, and therefore he was deemed to be a success. Let us pray. Father God, remind us when we're overwhelmed with the cares of this world, the problems of this world, when there are tears that flow down our cheeks because we've been wounded and attacked, because someone treated us viciously. Remind us that we belong to you, and that when people attack us, first and foremost, they are truly attacking you. Remind us, O Lord, that even when we believe that we have been forsaken, in reality, you have promised, I will never ever leave you, nor will I forsake you. No matter what we think, no matter what we feel, remind us of your precious promises. In the lovely and awesome name of Jesus Christ our King, to him be glory. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.